We're at week two of the Frontline series, but I've been asked, as has already been indicated, to include baptism in that. So what I'm going to be doing is taking you on a journey where I will seamlessly weave baptism into that theme of wherever we are. But I'll highlight it up front. I think you will spot the join, but that's what I'm going to try and do. Last week, the theme was all the difference in the world. And Andy explained that we are God's chosen people. She explained that we have inherited the blessing that God poured out over the Jewish people, but also we have inherited the mission that he gave them to be a blessing to the world. And so we are God's people, gathered together, called together to be a missional church, and we are drawn together with some common beliefs. We believe the world will be transformed through what Jesus Christ did for all of us at the cross and through the resurrection. We believe that the world will be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the plan that God has for his creation. We believe that God's church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, as some call it, includes you and me, and that we are all together part of God's big plan. We sang that fantastic song. So glad we sang it. Build your kingdom here. We are your church. We are your hope. It's kind of a rousing anthem. It's almost like a call to arms, isn't it, as we step forward as God's people. And being God's people, stepping forward, being a missional church is really what the Frontline series is all about. As God's people, as God's church, we are to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, an agent of change, wherever God might be sending us as his ambassadors. Tomorrow, some of you may go into the most awful workplaces. People there may have no respect for faith. The language might be filthy. The attitudes might be ugly. It may be a very dark place. What do you need in a dark place? You need a light. Who is the light? And before you answer it, just to avoid the embarrassment, because I would automatically say, oh, me. No, it's God. God is the light in those dark places. We are his ambassadors who've been sent in there to reflect that light down. We reflect his light into those dark places as we go about serving his purposes as we go about our daily lives. And let's be honest, let's not just get focused on dark places. It doesn't have to be really dark to be God's agent. It could be some nice places as well, but we are God's agents. The theme today is wherever you are, building on what we covered last week. So last week it was, I think, did you do it in the service or after the service? People put the pins in of where you're involved. And really what we're doing is we're building on that and talking about wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, where you and the world come together is your place to be God's agent of change. Even the most unexpected places can become places of encounter and transformation if we open ourselves up to God's prompting. Let's take a look at the godly encounter that is recorded in Acts 8, 26 to 38, which Suzanne read for us. A eunuch is on his way from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and he encounters Philip, who has been prompted by God to go on to the Jerusalem to Gaza road. When the Ethiopian comes by in his chariot, Philip is again prompted to go up to it. Key point here is be open to God's prompting. Take the risk of acting, even when you feel that the prompting is only minor. Use your common sense to hear God's voice. Might just be someone at work is a little sad. That might be all the prompting you need to do something. So let's go back to the story. The Ethiopian is a high official in the Ethiopian government. He has got everything going for him. He has got wealth, he has got status, he has got power. There is no obvious need. Shouldn't Philip ignore him then and go looking for a worthier person? No, he shouldn't. One of the things we often get wrong is that we think there's some kind of hierarchy, that someone who is poor has got a greater need in God's kingdom terms than someone who is wealthier. No. Everybody is precious to God, and their status, their wealth, their power does not make them either more or less needing of God. God wants us to go out to all people, and that can be hard in a place like Oakham. Yeah, it's there isn't those obvious immediate needs, but actually people in Oakham, people in the posh Rutland villages, need to know the life-transforming message of a God who can change lives, who can equip us through this life. And so he goes up and he talks to this rich Ethiopian. Now the Ethiopian is a eunuch. Do you know what a eunuch is? Yeah? His testicles have been cut off. Now in some societies, the price of, and particularly in the ancient world, the price of becoming a high-ranking government official was literally your testicles. The Ethiopian had paid that high price. What that meant was he had no family. From him onwards, his family line was cut off. No DNA link. There is no DNA link now anywhere in the world that goes back to this Ethiopian. He had a total focus on the emperor, or in this case, the queen. There was to be and would be no sexual distraction in his life. He would face ridicule and humiliation. Imagine the names that people would call after him as he went down the street with his boyish, chubby face and his high-pitched, squeaky voice. He was despised. Who would do what he has done? He was despised. He had sold out. He was silenced. And he was reviled because of his appearance. And he's there in his chariot struggling to understand the scripture that is before him. And the scripture speaks of similar things that would challenge him. The snippet that we are given in Acts 8 leads us to know that it is Isaiah 53, which is the scripture that he is looking at. We would describe that as a messianic prophecy, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Now, if you go into Isaiah 53 and take a wider view of that text, you will see in it constantly through the scripture, touching points to go, ooh, that would have meant something to the Ethiopian. That would have meant something to the Ethiopian. These things are jumping out of the scroll into his mind. And the Ethiopian asks Philip, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? What's all this about? Now, fortunately, God has got someone on the front line. Philip recognizes the prompt and he takes the initiative. Would you like me to explain? He asks. And Philip is invited into the chariot and he takes the opportunity to be God's ambassador. And he explains that Isaiah is pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he explains the good news. Praise God. The result of that, pretty obviously from the bits that we have, is that the Ethiopian comes to faith. They journey on in the chariot. It's pretty obvious from the sort of edited highlights we have of this that Philip must have explained the importance and significance of baptism. They come across some water and the Ethiopian says, is there anything stopping me from being baptized? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Do you want to follow him? Do you turn from your sin? Yeah, come on. Come on in. I'll tell you what. Let's get baptized. And there is strong historical evidence that Christianity was established in Ethiopia in the very first generation of the Christian church, and highly probable that this Ethiopian took Christianity into Africa centuries and centuries and centuries before the Western church tried to tell them to be more Western in how they go about their faith. So what about us? What about you and me? Where is our equivalent Jerusalem to Gaza Road? Who are our Ethiopians? Well, the answer is, your Gaza to Jerusalem road is anywhere where God places you. Work, sport, schools, friendship groups, other spheres of influence. And your Ethiopian is anyone who comes your way. So where do you need to be open to God's prompting? Where do you need to take some initiative? Let me tell you about Pete. I've changed the name here, but in the first service I've kept going back to his real name, but I'm going to call him Pete and try and stick with that. A few years ago, Pete's wife began to come to a toddler group that we were running at church. I had conversations with her, and I discovered that her husband was a keen cyclist. Prompt. I wonder if Pete would like to join us, because we've just started a cycling group from church. Would he like to join us on a Tuesday evening? Pete gave it a go, and he was more than pleasantly surprised that it wasn't just a vicar on a bike. We were actually reasonably serious. We went about 30 miles at a pace that I think he was quite surprised at. But he became a regular. We became friends. And a few weeks later, we cycled past the church. And he pointed to the church and said, "Oh, I got married there." "Oh, well." Prompt. And I asked him, "Why did you get married in a church?" And I was expecting him to say something about the venue was pretty or something like that. But I got a little bit of a deeper response, and that gave me a glimmer of hope. And so I opened up a conversation. And whilst I was opening up that conversation, I was praying. And that's tough for a guy, because that's multitasking. Conversation, praying, and riding a bike. And I said in the first service, if you're a guy, don't go beyond that. If you're a woman, you can do loads of more stuff than that. But us guys, just try and keep it simple. And I did, but God gave me the right words to speak. And we became... and I said to him, in cycling terms, what God had meant to me. And I said, Jesus is my road captain. He is my lead out man. He's my route finder. He sets a tough pace but never lets me drop off the back. I find his wheel, I stick on it, and I know he's going to take me through to the finishing line and then invite me into the victory celebration. "Wow," he said. "I like the sound of Jesus. I like the sound of Jesus." And so I invited him to church. I said, "Why don't you come along and find out a bit more?" And over time he did that. He came along to some of the special services, you know, Mother's Day, the services we use, I'm sure you use at OBC, as that excuse to invite people in. So Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, and the like. And then he began to come to regular Sunday worship. Now, my desire to get Pete into church wasn't to tick a box. And I think we all need to know that. There isn't extra brownie points if you get someone to come on a Sunday morning. You know, sort of get them to come along to toddlers, that's worth 1 point. Get them along to messy church, that's 2. Sunday morning, that's worth 10. You know, it doesn't work like that. But there was a reasoning of why I wanted Pete to come along on a Sunday morning. Jesus calls us to be fishers of people. And the only example I can find in the New Testament of fishing is net fishing. I have never found an example of rod and line fishing in the New Testament. And the way we go about fishing very often can be rod and line. A man or a woman with their fishing rod, let's try and hook a fish, and then let's battle that fish in on our own. And quite frankly, it doesn't work that well. But we're not called to be rod and line fisher people. We're called to be net fishermen. And as you find it in the New Testament, Jesus was saying, throw your net here, throw your net there. And we are the net. And we weave our lives together. And there are certain things I might be able to say to Pete that you couldn't say to Pete. And we weave the threads of our net together and we create that net. And together we are net fishermen and women. And I wanted Pete to come to church because I'd spent a long time with the church. It was a church where I was the minister. To prepare them for this. A church isn't just naturally a safe place.
Penny bet on something just to experience that. And I've got to say, the church where I was the minister didn't used to be that friendly. Oh boy, they thought they were. Because they loved it, because they knew everybody. And it's the friendliest place in the world for them. But it wasn't, in reality. But we got to a place where it was safe. And I knew Pete would be welcomed, and Eddie Kay and his family were welcomed, and he's invited back for lunch somewhere, and barbecues, and the whole thing became a very positive experience. The Jerusalem Road for me, the Jerusalem to Gaza Road for me, was riding my bike. But the support, the fishing net that I needed was the church. And I think last week Andy touched on this, how important actually the church is. Let's not forget that. I think that was important that she mentioned that. A few months later, the morning service, we had a baptism service. And Pete, and with the architecture in the church, virtually identical to this. Pete was up in the balcony, and at the end of the service, I issued an invitation. You know, here's the baptistry. It's full. We're not a church that likes to waste water. Would anybody else like to be baptized? Five people came forward. Pete and four others. And I was so chuffed to see Pete. We didn't actually baptise them there and then. There was practical reasons. They wanted friend and family to be there. It's not always best just to do it immediately for those kind of reasons. And there was some preparation that we needed. But I was so chuffed that Pete took that decision to be baptised, to make a step of public commitment that he'd already made in his heart. And I felt honoured and privileged that God had used me on my Jerusalem to Gaza Road, and that God had put Pete alongside me on his bike so that I could share my faith when prompted to do so. Now, I hope you've noticed that baptism was an important part of the process for both Pete and the Ethiopian. Okay? That's the seamless link, if you were hoping to have it. That's it. At Oakham Baptist Church, baptism is important to us. The clue is in the title, Oakham Baptist Church. Allow me to share with you what I shared with Pete about the importance and significance of baptism. I stressed four main points about baptism. First, it's an act of obedience. Second, an act of identification. Third, an act of renewal. Fourth, it is an anchor. So let's look at those in turn. Baptism is an act of obedience. Matthew 16, Christ told us to do it, believe and be baptized. Pretty good reason. Matthew 28, go into all the world, teaching people everything I've taught you, making disciples, baptizing them. Baptism, a response to faith, Jesus told us to do it. It's a very good reason to be baptized as an act of obedience to what Jesus told us to do. Second, it's an act of identification. We nail our colours to the mast. We step up to the plate, we sign on. Whatever terminology works for you, that's what we are doing when we are baptized. But basically, it's a public witness, an act of identification that says, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Saviour, and I belong to him, and I am on his team. Baptism is also an act of God identifying with us. We identify with him, but he identifies with us. Along with the Lord's Supper, it is a sacrament. And God promises to be present in the sacrament of baptism. Now, sacraments, and particularly baptism, is a touching point between heaven and earth. I have been in the baptistry on so many occasions, and I can vouch for it. I can vouch for it. I've been there, I've felt it, and anybody who's been baptized will tell you it's a touching point between heaven and earth. And when you've got a baptism service, you've had them here, you know, I pray that you'll have more. The singing is just fantastic, isn't it? Have you noticed that? The singing kind of goes up a notch. And the whole service goes up a notch. That sense of God's Holy Spirit being present. One of the reasons is that baptism service, the whole of heaven and earth is joining in. Heaven is singing as well. Because there is someone saying, I want to be part of God's eternal kingdom. And all heaven and earth rejoice. Baptism is also an act of identification with Christ's own baptism in the River Jordan. When you go down into the waters of baptism, you go back down into the waters of baptism, then you lift your heel. All the water just cascades off your face and it drips off. Those of you know, yeah, it's a mess and all that. Sorry about that, but it's dripping off. And that water's dripping down you. Guess what Jesus felt? He felt exactly the same thing. When Jesus went into the waters, he came out of the waters, that water dripping down, exactly what he felt. So exactly what everybody feels. So when you go through and into the waters of baptism, you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're also identifying yourself with every brother and sister in the church who's been through the waters of baptism also. It's an act of identification with God's eternal family into which we are all adopted. Now, if anybody here has been adopted, if anybody here has adopted children, let me tell you, you've got a blessed head start on everybody else. Because everybody else is going to struggle to catch up with this. Because we're all going to be adopted into God's heavenly family. And the adoption papers are signed and sealed in the baptistry when you get baptized. It's an act of adoption into God's family. It's an act of identification, as I've already said, with God's universal church, as other brothers and sisters would have been through the same thing, and it's an entry point into membership of God's universal church. It's also an act of renewal, and I'm echoing what Suzanne said at the beginning of the service. She was talking about, we talked about it in this service as well. I don't want to, this is the problem with two services, but she was talking about the Egyptians going from slavery to freedom through the waters. That's the Israelites, yeah, what did I say? The Egyptians. Yeah, two services, I'm not sure. The Israelites going through the Red Sea from slavery to freedom. And that's what we do when we get baptized. Symbolically, when we go under the water, we go through the waters of the Red Sea, if you like, symbolically, from slavery to freedom. Symbolically, it's an act of renewal because we've been washed of our sins. We go down into the waters, our old self goes down. We're washed clean by what Christ did for us at the cross and through the resurrection. And when we come up again, we are washed clean. We are a new person. Fourth point, it's an anchor. I remember my baptism. It was 1995, Guiseley Baptist Church up in Yorkshire. A really important day for me. Since then, my faith has grown and it has developed, but I've been through some really stormy experiences. I've been through some tough seasons, and at times that has wobbled my faith. There's been times when I've stood up as a minister. I'm in a really, really bad season. What on earth am I doing? How can I stand here? I'm not feeling that at the moment, just so you know. But there's been those times. And what gives me a right to stand and speak and preach and tell some of these things? And what I know is my baptism is an anchor. Whenever I'm feeling wobbly, I can go right back to Guiseley Baptist Church, 1995, recollect that memory of my baptism, and I know that was true, and I know heaven and earth were singing, and I know Jesus that day claimed me as one of his sons. And I walk through life with him by my side. And when I'm in the gutter, he's there with me. It is such an important anchor for me. A real memory, a real event. I want you to picture something with me. Just picture for a moment a young boy kicking a yellow boy around. A yellow football around. On the promenade at the seaside, stormy day, big waves and wind all around. And accidentally, the ball goes into the sea. It's blown away. The next day, the little boy goes back to the same place, hoping beyond hope that his ball might have been blown back, looking for his yellow football, but clearly it's not there. No chance. It has gone. It is battered and blown, and its destination has been determined by the storm. But the boy's hopes lift. About 20 metres out, he sees the yellow ball. He can spot it. Yeah, that's my ball. But then he realises it's not his football. It's a yellow fishing ball. B-U-O-Y, that kind of ball. The fishing boy faced the same storm as the football. The waves were as big. The wind was as strong. But after the storm has blown over, that fishing boy remains in place. Its anchor has determined where it ended up, not the storm. My question to you is this. What happens to you when the storms of life hit? Is your faith an anchor? Or are you in danger of being blown away? And is the memory of that beautiful day when heaven and earth rejoiced over your baptism part of that anchor? Do you have that anchor in your kit bag as you step out on the front line wherever you are? Or do you need to secure that memory and be baptized? There will be people here who need to be baptized. You'll fall into two groups. There'll be people here fresh in their faith, a bit like my mate Pete, who need to respond. I need to be baptized. It's a start point, it's not an entry point. Baptism, I didn't get baptized for ages because I didn't think I was good enough. So I really kind of used to say, Graham, you got it all wrong, mate. It's just the start point. You're lining up at the start, you're not getting to the finishing line. No one gets there. There'll be people here who need to respond to a young, fresh faith, no matter how old you are. I think, yeah, I need to be baptized. There's another group, and that is a group who should have been baptized decades ago. There'll be people here who have not been baptized and should have been. in my time as minister, I can't tell you, many people I baptised in their 70s. The oldest person I've ever baptised, I think, was 88. Jockey. And he was just so desperate to be baptised that he'd had faith for decades. And it was just an anchor for him, for his last years of life. Just gave him that lift. There'll be people here who need to respond in obedience and be baptised. And God, we've been talking about prompting. God will be prompting you right now. Is there anyone? Because we're being prompted. And then God asks us to be brave, doesn't he? To respond to that prompting. Have the courage to take the risk. Is there anyone who needs to be baptised, who thinks? I'm inviting you to have a discussion. We've got a date in the diary down the line for when the baptistry will be filled, but there will be people here who need to respond to that. If it's you, please, please do not leave this morning without speaking to myself, speaking to Suzanne, or speaking to one of the other leaders in the church. Let me go back to my friend Pete's story one last time. As I began my prep for today, I did so a couple of weeks ago, and I was always going to tell the story of my mate Pete. But this week it's taken a twist. Pete has faced the biggest storm of his life this week. After 20 weeks of pregnancy, his wife found out that their baby had died. Just found out on Monday. We got the call Monday evening, late Monday night. My baby's dead. On Wednesday, his wife gave birth to a tiny little pup. On Thursday, they called and said, "Will you please come over? Can you do a little service or something? Say some prayers." My wife and I went over to them and we did a little service. Their grief was tangible. Pete's wife wept from the depth of her soul as we prayed over this tiny box that held the hopes that she had. We've been through tough times, my wife and I, but not that kind of tough time. There'll be people here who can really, really feel for them because we've been through similar things. Not that uncommon. But she said this to me. "I don't know where we would be without our faith. God has held us. We don't understand, but we trust his plan for us. We are so grateful for our faith and the church." In return, I was humbled. "Thank you, God, that you used me. Thank you, God, that you chose me to be your man on the Jerusalem to Gaza road. Thank you, God, that I responded to the prompting. Thank you, God, Peter's got that anchor in his life. Thank you, God, that this week he's been able to look back to his baptism and know the reality of what that anchor means for him." That takes a full loop back to the theme of Frontline Sunday. We are to be open to be used by God wherever we are. It was God's plan that I was used by riding my bike next to Pete. Where is God prompting you? How are you responding? Does God's prompting include baptism. I believe it would have for quite a few people here this morning. Please don't leave without responding to that. I'm going to invite the band to come up.